Well, here in Leviticus 6, we have an example, I think, of where God's law was not to be a chain, was not to be a leash that restricted man and that was somehow unhappily born and perceived as a limitation of freedom, but rather as a springboard to far deeper spirituality than the law itself in its letter actually demanded. It's in verse 5. That if somebody steals something or whatever, he shall restore it in full and shall add a fifth part more to it in the day of his being found guilty. Right, when you come to Zacchaeus in Luke 19, he says that he will restore fourfold what he has stolen by deceit. Now, he was not found guilty. It says he shall do this in the day of his being found guilty. He was not found guilty in any sort of legal sense. The whole thing was wrapped up so the tax collectors didn't get found guilty. He had been found guilty by his own conscience and by his meeting with Jesus, who I am sure did not actually pop the specific question to him. Look, you've stolen a load of stuff from people by deceiving people and by manipulating people. You know, repent, my friend. I get the impression that the Lord Jesus in his conversation with Zacchaeus didn't say that. He fellowshipped with him. He said, can I come to your house today? Can I dine with you? Can I share your table? He offered him fellowship, table fellowship, whether or not the guy had repented or not. And it was that which elicited in Zacchaeus repentance. But my point is that he does not restore the principal plus the fifth part. He restores fourfold. So this is why I began by saying that the law of Moses, and indeed any divine law, is not a chain. It's not a leash, because man is not a dog. And Israel was not a dog, and God their owner. This is not how it is. It's not like, you know, on a cold day, and a dog is tied up outside a pub while his owner's like in the pub or in the shop or whatever, and the dog is there pining, straining at the leash. He wants to run free. He wants to go and be with another dog. He wants to go and explore over there. But he's limited by this chain, by this tie that binds. No, the law of God is not like that. Because, as I say, man is not a dog. Who would do that to their beloved? And God would not do that to his beloved people. Because he is not a God as men of imagined gods, as in pagan gods and idols, etc., to be, with stone faces and harsh and severe, etc. Not at all. That is not the one true God, the God of Israel. And so the law was a springboard, as I say. It's like with Boaz and the Levirate law, when he saves, really, Ruth and Naomi and marries Ruth. Well, he didn't really have to do that. If you look at the law, it was saying that if brethren dwell together, and this was not the case with the situation with Ruth and her former husband, if brethren dwell together and one of them dies, then his brother must take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. Well, for Boaz to take that on, especially when there was a closer relative who was willing to do so, but he sort of manipulates the guy a bit over the land issue, which was not actually required by the law of Moses at all. Well, why does he do it? Well, he understood the principle of the Levirate law, and he wanted to obey it to a far greater extent. And that's why he brings in the whole issue of the property, etc., and having to take on completely the family property and so on. And you see a lot of examples of this. I mean, back in Leviticus 4, verse 14, when a sin of ignorance is known about, then the assembly shall offer a young bull for a sin offering and bring it before the tent of meeting. Well, when King Josiah discovered the book of the law and saw that, wow, we've been committing sins of ignorance big time, He did far more than just follow that letter of the law and say, okay, let us take a young bull for a sin offering and let us offer it. He goes far, far beyond that. And there's a lot of examples of this, of where the principles of the law, the spirit of the law, were actually a springboard to far greater acts of commitment than the law itself actually asked for. So please don't see the law of Moses or any divine law as a kind of a leash that is limiting. It's not a petty, meaningless, symbolic test of obedience, like the Roman slave master or master of the house dropping a spoon 30 times and the slave having to pick it up and give it to him on a plate and this kind of thing, just to test the guy's obedience. No, God is not like that. The law of Moses was the old covenant, which was the marriage contract between God and his people. This was not a chain, it was not a leash in that sense, because God doesn't want that. Who wants that from your beloved? Not at all. And Israel were his beloved, and his people are still his beloved, and his law is in that sense not grievous, as John says that his commandments are not grievous. And I think that is the case, it was the case under the Old Covenant as well as under the New Covenant. Because God is not seeking to grieve his people. The whole structure of the law of Moses was that it inculcated a spirit of kindness and a spirit of obedience and commitment to God, which was sort of self-reinforcing, that it got you into an upward spiral of spiritual development. And I think the ultimate example of where it led to was the perfect character of Jesus. He kept the law perfectly in spirit, and therefore he came to absolute moral perfection. And in that sense, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law by dying on the cross, and yet we're also told that to love our neighbour is to fulfil the law, and the whole spirit of it was to love your neighbour. And Jesus was the ultimate example of that. The death of the cross was the ultimate love of neighbour as yourself, love to the end, love of neighbour to the absolute ultimate term. That fulfilled the law, and as I say, his death of itself fulfilled the law, because he was the fulfillment of it. He was where the law was intended ultimately to lead. The law was therefore holy, just, and good, Paul says. It was human pig-headedness and human refusal to be transformed, which meant that it did not achieve in any other human being its intended aim. But that was the power of it. And as I say, that principle is there still. The principles of God, the commandments of God and the Lord Jesus are not there for us to roll our eyes at and to grudgingly be obedient to them, seeing them as irksome. This is not at all their intention. That is our failure to perceive them rather than what they are like of themselves.